So we'll just go right into the word. Okay, let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. Truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with precision, and in simplicity. There is no confusion, there is no contradiction as the truth of God's word is taught. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified. And Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We started there on Sunday. We'll just play around that this week. Again. Or today again. Revelation chapter 1. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Are you there? Yeah. So, look at Revelation chapter 1 and hear what John says. Hear what John says. So, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass, and he sent and signified it by the angel unto his servant John. Verse 2 says, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, two things or three things we say which pay attention to in Revelation chapter 1 is that this, or the revelation as a book, is that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the author of the book of Revelation is the author of the book of John and the author of the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So, also we say it's the book that reveals, or that is a book that is meant to reveal a person, Jesus Christ. So it's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the revelation of false prophets. Not the revelation of the Antichrist. Not the revelation of what have you. It's the revelation of Jesus, right? So it's Christ that should be revealed from the book of Revelation. It's Jesus Christ that should be revealed from the book of Revelation. So, John wrote the book of Revelation, right? And John lets you see it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? He now tells you that who bore record in verse 2 of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So, John tells you that it's the revelation of Jesus, signified by an angel. Are we together? Yeah, the testimony of Jesus, right? And actually, they are words of prophecies. Now, words of prophecies, the word they're prophecy, right? We said yesterday that when a prophecy is being examined, it means that things that will be said might eventually come to pass or might not. Are we together? So a prophecy might, a prophecy to a large extent is dependent on some other factors. Are we together? Yeah. So he says, hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed are you that readeth this and hear the words of this prophecy. And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So verse 4 now tells you, John, to the seven churches, says John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you. So John writes in a particular or with a particular group of people in mind. Yeah, the churches in Asia, seven of them. So grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come. So which is, so in all tenses of human experience, right? Grace and peace be unto you from he. So in all tenses of human experience, Jesus Christ is the same, right? So, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, who is before his throne? Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now, we saw the faithful witness as the one who is the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of this earth, right? So the king, the prince of the kings of this earth means that there is a kingdom, and in that kingdom, there are kings in the kingdom, and there is a prince that becomes the prince of the kings of that kingdom, right? We said that kingdom is the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, right? So how did he become a prince? His princehood is in the fact that he is the first begotten of the dead. His princehood is in the fact that he is the first begotten from the dead. So he is a faithful witness that he is the first begotten from the dead, which is the prince of the kings of that earth. So unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So the priesthood is in the fact that his love is established in the fact also that he has washed man or washes man from sins in his blood. Now, pay a little attention to the word blood yesterday. We said the blood there actually is something that points to the Spirit of God, right? So the Spirit of God is His blood. So the blood that Jesus shed is the Spirit given upon the resurrection. Are we together? So the blood is about Jesus Christ, and the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. By extension, the book of Revelation is about the blood. Right. So the blood, the book of Revelation is a bloody book. I'm sure a lot of you took that home yesterday, right? So the book of Revelation is about the blood that is used to wash away sins of man. So what does God do with His blood? God does with His blood what no other man can do with His blood, right? So God, by His blood, offered His Spirit to mankind so that a man that receives it is washed from his sins and he becomes a king in the earth. What earth is that? The kingdom of God, right? The dominion of God. So when you now see in verse 6, He had now made kings and priests. So He had made us whose sins were washed by His blood. He has made us kings and priests. Are we together? We are kings and priests. What First Peter will tell you, we are now a royal priesthood. Right? So we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, right? A holy nation. Are we together? A peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, right? So, in the real sense, we are of that kingdom because of the washing of our sins by His blood. We are of that kingdom because of the washing of our sins by His blood. So, we are of that kingdom because He is the prince of that kingdom and He invites people to that kingdom by washing their sins. So, what does God do with His blood? What does Jesus do with His blood? The blood of Jesus is to wash man from sin. The blood of Jesus is not to kill men. No, the blood of Jesus is to offer redemption for the sins of man. So, Jesus shed His blood so that man can receive it and be washed. That is to be separated, to be put away from their sins. Are we together? So He had made us now, which have been washed, kings and priests of that earth. Yeah, so we are kings and priests, that is, we are royalties with the work of the service to dress and keep the Garden of Eden. We saw all of that yesterday. He says, to Him the glory and dominion forever and ever. We now said the word there, amen, is fulfilled, done. So, what is His glory and what is His dominion? His glory, His dominion is found in the fact that as a prince, He washes man from sin by His blood. Praise God. Yeah. So, verse 8 now tells you, I am Alpha, I mean Omega, or I am Alpha through Omega, right? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So, the words of prophecy you see at the beginning, the fulfillment is now seen in the washing away of the sins of men. Are we here? Right. So I am Alpha, I am Omega, beginning and said the Lord. So that which is, right, that which was, and that which is to come. So the same words of prophecy is the same Jesus that brings the fulfillment of those words in all tenses of humankind. So Jesus is the Almighty God. Are we together? Isaiah 9:6, right? Unto us a child is born, unto the Son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called the Almighty God, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So Jesus is the mighty God who is the Alpha through Omega, the beginning and the end, and is the prince of the kingdom that has kings, which are actually people who have been washed from their sins and been made priests. You get that? Yeah. So the work of the priest is the work of service, to dress and to keep. That's what you see from Genesis chapter 1. Yeah, Genesis 1 to 3, so to say. Right. So the priest or the king that you are is just a, so you are not just a king without responsibility. You are a king with a responsibility in God's kingdom. So you are a king that is a priest. Yeah, which is what you now see in the typehood or in the type of what you call Melchizedek, in the teaching of Melchizedek. We started that last week Wednesday. Are we together? So, Jesus Christ, I'll say it again, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same. So, through all tenses of humankind, through all tenses of human experience, Jesus Christ is the same. His dominion is forever. What is that dominion? His dominion is over sin and death, and is found in the fact that there is a kingdom that is established with a government whereby He is the prince of that kingdom. Now, everyone who comes to that kingdom is a king and a priest, and a man that comes to that kingdom only comes by being washed from his sins. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at Psalm 68. We tried to round up in Psalm 68 yesterday. Look at Psalm 68, verse 1. Are you in Psalm 68, verse 1? Look at Psalm 68, verse 1 quickly. It says, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Yeah, we looked at that yesterday, that God is a man of war. Yeah, so when God arises, yeah, enemies scatter. Now, how did God deal with his enemies and he made them scatter? Look at Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 14. Are you there? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." So death is the enemy of God. Are we together? Okay, go to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 quickly. Let me show you something in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have 1 Corinthians 15 before you, you will see in chapter and verse, look at 1 Corinthians 15 verse, look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruit of them that slept." Look at that again. Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruit. What do you call first fruit? The first begotten, the firstborn, yeah, of them that slept. Right? So, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Altogether. Now look at verse 26. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is the..." So enemy or the death is an enemy of God. Right? So death is an enemy of God. So if you see verse 29, it says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus," advantages, he says, "be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners." Look at 35. "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And what and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it what? It dies." You know, Paul begins to give a conversation about the death of man, the resurrection in the resurrection of man, in the resurrection of Jesus as the firstborn and everything. But I took us here to see the enemy of God. So death is an enemy of God. So let God arise, let his enemy be scattered. So look at Hebrews 2. Look at Hebrews 2. So Hebrews 2:14 now tells you that, look at it again. He says, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." So death is the enemy of God, and that the enemy of God is destroyed by the resurrection. So man would have thought that he had victory over God by killing Jesus. But in the real sense, the victory was ahead, and we see it in the fact that he rose again. So let God arise, let his enemies be so. The resurrection of Jesus is a shocker to mankind, or is a shocker to his enemies, or to a shocker to the devil, so to say. Yeah, that's why you now hear it says, "if they had known, they would not have crucified him." Altogether. So Jesus is that man of war, the mighty man in battle, that upon resurrection, he washes man from sin. Look at Exodus 15. Look at Exodus 15, verse 1. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Let me show you something there again. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Are you here? Look at Exodus 15, verse 1. He says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he had triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider had he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he is become my what? Salvation. Now, since he is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Look at verse 3. "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." So the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So what war did he fight? He fought the war of peace. So a man of war is seen in the fact that he washes man from sins by dealing with death. So God fought a war against his enemy, and he fought that war and won the war without lifting a finger. He really won the war by by his resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection from the dead is the war being won by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ won the war by resurrecting from the dead, and by extension, man is washed and separated from sins. So he becomes Lord over man. So the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war over sin and death. The Lord is a man of war over sin and death. The Lord is his name, right? So Jesus is our Lord. In the real sense, he is our man of war, that mighty man in battle that arose and his enemies were scattered. So let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. We now see that fulfillment in the prophecies, or we see the fulfillment of that prophecy in the resurrection of Jesus. So Moses is saying that the Bible is a document of a man of war. Yeah, see, the Lord is the man of war. The Lord is my strength and my song. Right, so you're not saying in terms, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Why should you not fear? Because on your side you have the man of war. Yeah, so the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Altogether, yeah, okay. Hold your hands in Psalm 27. In Exodus, and go to Psalm 27. And look at Psalm 27. Look at Psalm 27. Look at Psalm 27. Look at Psalm 27. It's a Psalm of David. See what David says in Psalm 27. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Moses tells you, the Lord is the man of war. The Lord is our God. So the Lord that is the man of war is my light, is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Why are you not going to be scared? Because you have the man of war on your side. Yeah, so that man of war is on your side. There is nothing to be scared about. That's why John now tells you in 1 John, he says, perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. So there is nothing to be scared about when the love, when God, who is love, is the light and your salvation and is your man of war. So the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? So when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. Why? Because there is such a thing as a man of war that deals or fights that battle of war. The mighty man of in battle, the mighty man of war, he fights the war, and he fights the war by peace. I went together. So when you read the document of scriptures, or when you read the pages of scriptures, you see that the Bible is a document of that man of war. You see that. So if Moses talks about the man of war, Jesus is the man of war, yet John talks about Jesus. So Jesus, the man of war, is who and John talks about in Revelation. So Revelation is saying that this is a revelation of the man of war. Yeah, so we saw yesterday, it is the revelation of Jesus, that is revelation of light, that is life, that is spirit, that is his blood, which is his word. You get that? So now it's a step further. So revelation is the revelation of Jesus. It is the revelation of that man of war. So a war is fought. And a war is won, right? So the war is fought and the war is won by the man of war. Praise Jesus, right? So the Lord, that man of war is the Lord that is your light, yet is your salvation. So there is nothing to be scared about. So the prophecies of scriptures will tell you Jesus will become a man and die the death of a common man. And in that sacrifice upon the resurrection, there is victory. Altogether. So let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. So God's war is that he allowed himself to be killed by men, and in that he allowed himself to be killed by men and he resurrects himself, that is the victory. In there lies the victory. That is where the victory of the believer really lies. Look at Colossians 2. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I hope you're following, right? Colossians 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Colossians 2, 11. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Right? So, who hath raised him from the dead? And you, look at this now, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him. What does it mean to have quickened together, to make us quickened together with him? Having forgiven us all trespasses. Look at verse 14, he now tells you, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of us openly, triumphing over them in it. So he blotted out our sins, right? So he blotted out sins, he blotted out the handwritings of ordinances that were against us, and he made a public display of us, right? Triumphing over them in it. So the victory of the believer is the victory of Jesus. Yet the victory of the separation of man from his sin is the victory of Jesus. Are we together? So if Jesus is spoken about in Revelation 1, we saw that yesterday. John 1 tells you in the beginning was the Word. 1 John 1:1 tells you in the beginning, that which we spoke in the beginning, you know, the message which we speak from the beginning, that God is light, there's no darkness in him. The same message with Genesis is the same writer. So it means that in the beginning, the writings of Moses, and by extension the prophets, will find the word, and will find the message of the light, and will find the message of God's life. Okay, look at 1 Peter 2:10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Look at 1 Peter 2:10. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Peter 2:10. Look at 1 Peter 2:10. He says, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God. Are we together? Remember, so we read chosen generation, right? A royal priesthood. We were in time past not a people, but we are now a people of God. Yet having blotted out the ordinances that were against us. So in time past, we are not a people, but now we are the people of God, which have obtained mercy, but now have obtained, which had not obtained mercy rather, but now have obtained mercy. So look at verse 11. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Are we together? So there is such a thing as we were once away, we were once not, or we were sometimes not a people, and now we are the people of God. Are we together? So when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, or rather, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Right? Okay, go to Genesis chapter 1. Look at Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So we saw, that yesterday, that when he speaks about face of the deep, face of the waters is a figure of speech to talk about people, right? So people were in darkness. Now, 1 Peter tells you, we were once not a people, but now we have obtained mercy. We are now the people of God. Altogether. So what is the light? So God said, let there be light, and there was light. What is his light? John tells you in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So God's Word is God's life, which is God's light, which is actually God's Spirit. So the light there in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 is the Word, meaning that, so what God said, men didn't grasp. That's what you mean, that, and the earth was without form and void. That's what darkness could not comprehend. That's what you now see in 2 Peter. Right? So, darkness could not comprehend the lights. Darkness could not comprehend his words. Right? So, okay. See John. Look at John. Go back to John. John 1. Look at John 1. I want us to always read the scriptures. And I hope as we are reading, doing this study, we are going through our notes. And we are going through our opening the pages of the Bible of what you call scriptures. Right? So, John 1. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was light of men. Right? And the light shineth in that. God said, let there be light. And darkness could not comprehend. So men could not grasp it. In the real sense, the goal is for God, for God's light to shine in the heart or amidst the men that are in darkness. Are we together? So when it now tells you in verse 7, the same came for a witness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Right? The same came to a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to what? Bear witness of the light. Right? So the same message of Moses is the same message of Ezekiel, is the same message of Isaiah, is the same message of John. How do you know? Go to Malachi. You know, a lot of us, the only thing we know about Malachi is the fact that it speaks about Titan. Yeah, but go to Malachi chapter 3. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. See what it says there. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Altogether. So, who is that messenger I will send? John now tells you. Go back to John 1. There was a man sent from God. Who is a man sent from God? The messenger that was prophesied in the book of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. So, the man sent from God, John, for instance, yeah, the man sent from God, rather, John, is the messenger that will go ahead of Jesus. So, the message of John is the same message of Malachi, right? The same message of Ezekiel, the same message of Isaiah, the same message of Nahum, the same message of Micah, the same message of Moses, the same message of the prophet. So, each prophet sent from God was with the word of God. So, the prophets were sent with a message from God, with a message of God, including John. Altogether. So, verse 9 tells you that was the true light which lighted every man that cometh into the world. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Now look at verse 14. And the word became flesh. And the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So that word, that message, that reality, that logos put on flesh and men could see. Yeah. So when men could see the flesh, they could see the manifestation of light. You could see the expression of God's word in the flesh. Right. So the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst men. Look at 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. Now, what did Jesus say? Please pay attention. We are diving into revelations gradually. Yeah? Some of you are saying, with all these things we've done, we've not done nothing. Yeah? So, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. Revelation was written by John. The book of John was written by John. When John wrote about the person who takes away the sins of man in Revelation 1 verse 8, verse 6, he says in verse 5, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. So, the prince, which is Jesus, is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'll take it a step slower right now, going forward, okay? So, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, is the prince of the earth that washes man from sin. Revelations 1:5-6. All together. So, when John saw Jesus coming, who did he see? He saw the Lamb of God. Who did he see again? He saw the Word of God. Right? Because the Word was made flesh in verse 14. So, the Word that was made flesh was who John saw in verse 29. So, the Word was made flesh, right? And John saw the Word. So, when John saw the Word, John saw the Word of God and he saw the Lamb of God. So, if we say that Jesus is the Word of God, and Jesus is the person that is the theme of the book of Revelation, it means that the book of Revelation is also the testimony of God as a lamp. So, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? The light of God, the life of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the lamp of God. Altogether. So, the testimony of God is that he is the lamp of God that takes away the sins of the world. Are we here? So, the Lamb of God is God himself as the Lamb. Sounds interesting. Yeah? Remember, the Lamb of God is God himself as the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. Are we here? Are we here? So, not that he will bring another Lamb. No, he is the one. So, his word is in the fact that he becomes a Lamb. Remember, the word of Jesus is the word of his peace. When you see a Lamb, you see a peaceful being. Right? So, if Jesus is a mighty man of war, and we say his war is the war of peace, it's not far-fetched to see that he's the Lamb of God. So, his war is in being a Lamb. So, his war is in being a Lamb, and nobody expects that a mighty man of war will come as a Lamb. You see, if God had come in a different perspective or a different lifestyle or a different approach, you know, people would have been scared, because man has a tendency to be scared of anything that is really scary. Yeah, that's funny, right? Yeah. So, nobody expects that God can be killed. Nobody expects that man will be able to kill God. That is now the war we fight in the minds of men. Because it doesn't make sense. Why would God be killed by men? The only way he could have done that is for him to submit himself as a lamb, right, to fight that war of peace, and men will kill the lamb. Are we together? Are we together? So the battle is in the heart of men. The battle is to win the heart of men. Are we together? So the enmity is in the heart of men. It's in Ephesians. We'll see that shortly. Right? So the enmity between God and man is in the heart of men. So what is the essence of the lamb? The essence of the lamb is to sacrifice himself to your mind. Please, listen to what I'm saying in this space, right? Now, the lamb of God is a sacrifice. So God is the one that became a lamb, not to sacrifice himself to himself. No, he offered himself to the minds of men. So where was the enmity found between God and man? It was found on man's side. Are we together? So when you think of a lamb, right? Gentle, calm, not violent, quiet, peaceful. Yeah? Are we together? Now, if John tells you, behold the Lamb of God, and John also wrote Revelation and tells you the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and now tells you Lamb of God within the same breath, yeah, it must be consistent with what he has written before. All together. Now, what did John not tell you in John 1? Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. No, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What should you see? A peaceful man of war that fights a battle without lifting a finger. All together. So what is John saying? God is the one bringing lamb to men, not men bringing lamb to God. All together. So when you come to that table and lamb is needed, what does God supply? Himself as lamb. We said that yesterday. When you come to that table and blood is needed, what does God supply? God supplies his blood. Right? When you come to that table and lamp is needed, what does God supply? God supplies himself as a lamp. Look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. It's not today it started. Look at Isaiah 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Let me show you something there quickly. Glory, glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory, glory to the Son. So look at Isaiah 1:10. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. So, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of what? Gomorrah. Now, look at verse 11. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? This is the book of Isaiah. Says the what? The Lord. So, the Lord from Isaiah, I started saying, what is the purpose of the sacrifice? So, if God and man is in a room and sacrifice is needed, God will rather offer himself as a sacrifice. Praise Jesus. What a father we have. What a loving father we have. So, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? He says, I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or what? Lamb. Or what? Goats. So, God doesn't delight in the blood of lamb, in the blood of bullocks, in the blood of goats. Rather, he will supply himself as the lamb so that he can offer his blood to man, which is the spirit. Look at verse 12. When he comes to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? What are the things he's asking you required from your hand? The blood of lamb, the blood of bullocks, the blood of goats. Altogether. Look at verse 13. It says, bring no more vain oblation. So, what does he call the blood of lamb, bullocks, goats? Vain oblations. He says, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is what? Iniquity. It is what? Iniquity. Even the solemn meetings. Iniquity. Iniquity. Look at verse 14. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul what? Hated. They are trouble unto me. This is Isaiah, right? This is Isaiah. Now, I am willing to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are what? Full of blood. Blood of what? Blood of lambs, blood of bullocks, blood of fat fed beasts. What did he say? 16, where we are going to? He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil. So he calls their sacrifices evil of your doings from before my eyes and says to do evil. Look what he says in verse 17, learn to do well. How do you do that? Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widows. He now says, come now, after you stop your evil doing, right? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, because I will become the lamb that takes away the sins of man. Hallelujah. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, because I will offer my blood in the sacrifice that I will give to mankind, and your sins shall be taken away. He now says in verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall what? eat the good of the land. What is the good of the land? The good of the land is the kingship and the priesthood that you get from being a king in that earth. Yeah, what earth is that? It's government that he is the prince. So there are a lot of words I will use right now that you will only really understand it if you've been following from Sunday. Altogether. So if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. What good of the land? What is the good of the land? The good of the land is the forgiveness of sins, the washing of sins. He says, come, let us reason together. So man sits with God, God sits with man, and man offer and God supplies his blood, which is actually being as a lamb, for the sins of man to be taken care of. So, why did Moses ask them to do all those things? Yeah, Moses, because of the hardness of their heart. Look at John 1. Matthew 19 tells you, Moses, because of the hardness of their heart, asked them to do certain things. So, John 1, 17 tells you that the law was offered by what? Moses. Right? So, in the writings of Moses, you see what you call the law, and you see what you call the message of the grace and truth. Yeah, because Jesus, the grace and truth, teaches about grace and truth from the writings of Moses. Yeah, so for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Moses offered the law. Yeah, why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. So when Moses spoke about lamb, what were they to do? They were to believe that God will supply himself as a lamb so that his blood can be taken by men to give man forgiveness of sins. Did you get that? So what did they not do? They started looking for their lamb. What were they to do? They were to believe that God, he said, come, let us reason together. They chose not to reason on God's terms, but decided to want to help God to reason. Yeah. So man and God in a room, man thinks he can help God supply the lamp. But God says, no, I will supply myself as a lamp that will take away the sins of the world. So go back to Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 5. So when it now tells you, remember we saw in 1 Corinthians, the first fruits from the dead, right? So look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first fruits, that is the first begotten of the what? Of the dead and the prince of the king. So the first begotten is the lamb that was killed, that died and was buried and rose again. That's the first begotten lamb. Yeah. So as a lamb, he was killed, he was buried and he rose again. So that's why John now tells you, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So we think we should die for our sins, but he came and died for our sins. Man thinks that, oh, we can die for our sins, we should die for our sins, or we should bring sacrifices for our sins. But no. Jesus offers himself as a lamb to supply his blood for man's sins to be washed. Hallelujah. So our sins have been taken care of by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So what is left for us? So we think we should die for our sins, but he came and died for our sins that we believe and we have his life for free. So we receive the life of the Lamb by believing in the death and the resurrection of the Lamb. So what is the war? Look at this. They say, what is the war? The war is in the fact that there is sin. There is a sacrifice for sin. Man thinks he can bring the sacrifice for sin. God says, I bring myself as the sacrifice. Yeah, God now says, you see, you need to accept this sacrifice. So that's the war. That's the battle. Yeah, think about it now. Man is in sin. Man needs a remedy from sin. Man needs a separation from sin. Man thinks that they can bring the sacrifice for sin or by works fulfill the requirements that will take away sin. But God says, see, I'm going to bring myself as a sacrifice for sin. You know what you need to do? Just accept it. That's war. I mean, why do we go out in the street? We go out to the street to fight the war over the hearts of men. Men do not want to believe that the lamp has been given to take away sins. So the back and forth to accept, to reject, that is the real battle. Okay, so the man of war is in us today to fight more war. So the battle takes, where does the battle take place? The battle takes place in the hearts of men. So man is saying no, God is saying yes. That's the battle. Think about it now. You have a child, right? You want your child to go to bed and sleep. Your child doesn't want to go to bed. So you say, go to bed. Your child doesn't want to go to bed. You say, go to bed. So the acceptance, the rejection, you try to push, he rejects. He tries to push, you reject. Yeah. So in the real sense, is that not a war? Yes. Yeah. So that is a similar war that is happening in the midst of men. What is happening? The war to accept the sacrifice of the Lamb as that which takes care of sin permanently, perpetually. So man is saying no. God is saying yes. God is saying take it. You need it. Take it. Accept it. Take it. You need it. Man is saying no. Lamb, you are not a lamb. No. What did you do? No. Your blood has no reason. No. You see? So that is where the battle really is. Are we together? So look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3:15. So account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? So when you see God supplying, when you see God supplies the message or the solution to the message to man, and man rejects it, yet in that process, God is being forbearing and is exhibiting long suffering. Remember, the long suffering of God, that is the goodness of God that we saw on Sunday, leadeth man towards repentance. Right? So an account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, and written unto you. See verse 16. And as also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things had to be what? Understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable, they wrestle. You see, that's the word. They wrestle. Yeah, so, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own word, destruction. You see the word? So, God supplies the saving power. Man rejects. That's the war. God supply until the point that man doesn't have an option again. Altogether. Yeah. But what does God still supply? His saving power. So Peter says, as some read and do not understand, that is where the war is. He says, which are some things too hard to be understood. That's the real war. Altogether. So go back to Revelation chapter 1. So Revelation 1 says, right, verse 5. And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, that is the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and what? Washed us. So by his love, he has washed us from our sins. Altogether. And he is the what? The Almighty. Who takes away the sin of this world? The Lamb of God. So the Lamb of God takes away the sin of this world. So see Revelation 17. Look at Revelation 17. Look at 17:14. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. It says, this shall make war with the Lamb. Can you imagine a war with the Lamb? This shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him accord and chosen and what? Faithful. Can you see the word Lamb again? So, what see if we, in this study, we'll see something. One of the most dominant words in the book of Revelation is the word Lamb. You see, in verse 14, you see the word Lamb used like two times already. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. That's Lamb again. Right? So, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is who is the Lamb of God. Altogether. Yeah? So John tells you in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God. John tells you in Revelation 17, the Lamb, men, they shall make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome. Through, how did he overcome? Through death. So men will kill him, thinking that by killing him, they have ended the battle. Yeah. Now, in him allowing himself to be killed, then he resurrects, then he's ending the dominion over sin and death by the resurrection. I'll say it again. First of all, imagine a war on a Lamb. Very gentle and innocent animal. Imagine a war over on a lamb. Imagine a wolf. Imagine fighting a lamb. That's what the gospel does. The gospel makes mockery of common sense, right? A lot of times. Yeah. The gospel makes mockery of a lot of things. Yeah. So imagine a war over a lamb. A lamb that is gentle, peaceful, gentle, easygoing. Now, in that lamb is where we have the victory, or through that lamb we have the victory over sin and death. Are we together? So, how did the Lamb prevail? See, what did Revelation 17:14 tell you? They shall make war against the Lamb, right? Okay, hold on. Look at verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and they shall make war. So, imagine beast kings making war with the Lamb. Now, did they fight the Lamb of God? Yes. In the fighting of the Lamb of God, did they kill the Lamb of God? Yes. But Revelation 17:14 tells you the Lamb overcame. Right? So, the Lamb overcame. How did the Lamb overcame? Through the death that men supplied to the Lamb. So, men killed the Lamb, thinking that they are killing him, and that will be the end of the battle, but it was really just like the beginning. So, in allowing himself to be killed by men as the Lamb of God, then in his resurrection, he is ending the dominion of sin over men. How together? So think about it this way. Imagine 60 adults fighting a war with a 3-month baby. Imagine 60 men fighting a war with a 3-month baby. You see? Or imagine 300 lions in a cave with a lamb. That's our Jesus. Look at Colossians 1. Let me show you something. Colossians 1. I said it earlier and I said we'll get there today, but let's quickly jump there. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Praise Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Okay, this now comes in handy. Okay, Colossians 1, 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Those are Genesis words. The image of the invisible God is Jesus, right? The firstborn is in Moses' tent. The image is in Moses' tent. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him, for him. Now, we explained that in church before, right? Principalities, powers, we just talked about, you know, order in church and all of that. Yet, so, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head, look at verse 18 now. He is the head of the body, that is the church. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. So 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he's the first fruit from the dead. Revelations 1:6 tells you he's the first begotten from the dead. Colossians tells you he's the firstborn. So firstborn is the first fruit, which is the first begotten. From where? The dead. All together. So that in all things he might have preeminence. That's the he leads. He's the first begotten. Preeminence means the first. The first. Yeah? So look at verse 19. Please follow verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, praise God, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. Now look at verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies were in your minds. Yeah, enemies where? So where is the enmity between God and man? In the minds of men. So what does God do? God supplies reconciliation, right? And washes man from sins. Look at it again. And ye that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now as he was reconciled. So he had reconciled man, right? He had supplied reconciliation to tackle the enmity that was in the minds of men towards God. Are we here, the saints? Are we following? I'll say it again. He supplies reconciliation to tackle the enmity between God and man in the way minds of men, in the heart of men. So, the enmity in the heart of man makes the heart of man the battlefield where God supplies his reconciliation. So how does God supply reconciliation? Let me say it this way. He supplies reconciliation by supplying He supplies reconciliation by supplying a message to the heart of man. So the battlefield is in the heart of man. So the heart is the battlefield of man. See, the greatest battle is fought really on the heart in the heart of men. Altogether. So the resistance in the heart of men is where the war actually happens, the battles. Look at 17 again. Go back to where Revelation. Look at Revelation 17:14. Altogether. You see, I'm trying to explain a lot of things in Revelation through the writings of other men in scriptures. You see, a lot of times, one of the problems we do, one of the problems we make, or mistakes we make, is that we abandon all we have learned from Genesis to Jude when we read Revelation, because they told us it's a scary book. Ha ha ha. Perfect love cast out fear. So if it's the revelation about Jesus, and Jesus is God, and God is love, then there is no fear that should come out from the book of Revelation. Altogether. So it is expected that we have read Genesis to Jude before we enter Revelation. Because you see, really, no character, so to say, should be new to you in Revelation. So if you see the Lamb of God in Revelation 17:14, you should have seen Lamb somewhere else in the scriptures. Altogether. Let me show you a quick example. Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. Look at Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called devil and Satan, which deceived the world. he had cast out into the earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Look at that again. The great dragon was cast out, that old what? Serpent. Cool. So we've seen lamb angel in Revelation. We've seen serpent in Revelation. Are we together? Look at Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So the dragon is the serpent, which is devil, and that is Satan. So look at it. Go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Genesis 3, 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the what? Serpent. So you see, serpent in Revelation is not new to Revelation. Altogether. Now the serpent was more subtle. What the Revelation tell you the serpent is, it reveals to you that the serpent is actually the devil, which is Satan. So when you see the serpent tempting the Eve and all those things, all you should see in that narrative is just to see the work of the devil behind the scene. Altogether, that's what you call imagery in English language. So if the lamb is to take away the sins of the world, the best word you can have with the lamb is to refuse to believe the sacrifice of the lamb. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah? Let me say it again. If the lamb is, which establishes the lamb is gentle, kind, generous, peaceful, whatever, right? So the greatest war you can fight against a lamb is to reject the sacrifice of that lamb. Imagine 50-year-old men or 50 men that are over 30 years old, years of age, or 50 men in their 40s fighting a 3-month baby, right? Do you understand? There's no way you will be slapping the baby. Ideally, the way to reject the baby and what the baby might be saying or doing is by rejecting what the baby is saying or doing or what the baby has offered to you. Yeah, so if the lamb really, let me just use the lamb, I'll stay there, right? If the lamb really is very innocent, very gentle, and it actually is going to engage in war, it means that the greatest war that you can fight against the lamb is to refuse the purpose of the lamb, or to refuse what the work of the lamb will be, or not to accept the sacrifice of the lamb. Praise Jesus. I will follow. So, did the lamb overcome? Yes. How did the lamb overcome? The lamb overcame, right, by submitting himself to death and having victory over death in the resurrection. Hallelujah. So where is the real war fought? The real war is fought in the minds of men, in the hearts of men. Yeah, the minds of men reject the story of redemption. The story being told is that there is a lamb, told in the prophetic, told in the symbolic, told in figurative languages. Man takes the lamb and doesn't offer any resistance. But in the lamb, in that, the lamb wins. So man takes the life of lamb, right? And the lamb doesn't offer any resistance to that. But in that, the lamb is winning. In that, there is victory ahead. In that, that is what makes man to be washed from his sins. Right? So the story of the lamb will be told prophetically, told symbolically, told figuratively, yet told in all forms of the image, in grammatical, English grammatical constructs. Yeah? But in the fact that the lamb doesn't resist man and submits himself to death, and in that, you see the victory upon the resurrection. So he fights as a lamb, in and through the lamb. So the book of Revelation tells our minds that in the non-violence of the lamb, God is winning. What a joke to the devil. Yeah, in the non-violence of the lamb is the real victory. Praise Jesus. You know, I started saying something on Sunday. Yeah, a stronger man is a man who can slap somebody else but chooses to restrain from slapping. Let me say it better. It is more difficult to withhold your slap than to throw your slap. It takes more self-control to withhold your slap from somebody you can actually really slap than to slap. So in the non-violence of the lamb, God was winning. That is the purpose. That is the goal. That was the goal from the beginning. That was the goal. So those with him, so look, see Revelation again. Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, 14. Revelation 17, 14. Yeah, look at it again. It says, "These shall make war with the lamb." So the non-violence of that lamb, right, shall be the overcoming, right, of the lamb. So for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Who do you suppose those that will be with him? It will be the saints now. Don't forget your epistles. Right? Don't forget your epistles. The saints will be those who are called, yeah, chosen generation. Yeah, we are a called out people, a peculiar people, Look at Ephesians 1. Blessed, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavens. In where? In Christ. According as he has what? Chosen us. Can you see that? Revelation 17, 14. We are chosen, we are called, we are faithful. So, according as he has what? Chosen us. In him before the foundation of the world. That we should be what? Holy, without blame, before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. Yet to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he had made us accepted in the what? In the beloved. In whom we have what? Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his will, good pleasure which he had proposed in him. Right? Look at verse 13. In whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth. And the gospel of the salvation, in whom also after you had believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the what? Redemption of the purchased possession. Hallelujah. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in your prayer. So Paul now says, I choose to pray for you that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what God has done for you. What has God done for you? He has called you, he has chosen you, and he has made you accepted in the beloved. Yeah, look at chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, right? So Melchizedek, king of Salem, the one who restores things or makes things right by the wall of peace. Yeah, so he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of what? Partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of God may contain the ordinances. For to make in himself a twine one man, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the what? Cross. Having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you. Right? So the lamp supplies the message of peace. Right? Which to people who were far off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto what? The Father. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with what? The saints. What does Revelation 14 tell you? We are the called, we are the chosen, the faithful, together with the Lamb. Hallelujah. So we are faithful citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Yes, so the saint is the household of God. Praise God. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone. So that stone that was rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Praise God. Psalm 118. Yet this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our sight. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. So in whom all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Look at verse 22. In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through what? Through his spirit. Right? So go back to Revelation. Revelation 17, 14. See what it says? For God had put, in verse 14 rather, he says, this shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Look at verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where they were seated, are people, multitudes, nations, tongues. Did you see that? Just read in context. It's the waters which thou sawest, where the war seated, are people, multitude. So when you see water in Revelation 17, 14, and 15, yeah, don't think River Mississippi, don't think River Nile. They are what? People. So you see, the book of Revelation has a particular way of writing. Yeah, really, in the real sense, redemption is depicted as a war. So the real war is the war of redemption, right? So he now uses water to talk. So he uses water to speak about people. So it means that you will not always see water, right? And you will think about man. That's why it's from Genesis 1:3. Remember, if you read Revelation, no figure should be new to you if you've really read a lot of fundamentals from Genesis to Jude. Genesis 1, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the what? The waters. Who are the waters? People, multitude, nations, tongues. Are we together? Look at Acts 5:30. I hope everything is coming in handy this evening. We'll pay attention to the letters as we go further in days to come. Look at Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus Christ, whom ye slay. Right? So, the God of our fathers raised up the Lamb. Did you get that? Whom ye slain, who in his non-violence you slayed, you slew, right? And hung on a tree. Right? So, they were violent towards God. It becomes more ridiculous to see they were violent towards the Lamb. Right? So, men killed God. Man, in his hatred, killed God because man declares himself to be God's enemy. And God assumes the hatred, or God consumes rather the hatred. So God's consuming fire consumes the hatred and supplies non-violence. And in that is the victory found. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. 2 Peter 3:9. See what it says. See Peter. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards, not willing that any should what? Perish. So God in his long-suffering consumes the hatred of men, and in his non-violence submits himself to be killed by men, and in the resurrection supplies washing of sins to man, or forgiveness of sins to man. Altogether, right? So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards, not willing that any should what? Perish, but that all should what? Come to what? Repentance. All should what? Come. So, your greatest preparation for reading the book of Revelation is to understand the epistles and the Bible in general as the revelation of Jesus. Yeah, so you would have heard me say a lot of times in our series, Salvation series, right? You hear me say Matthew 28, yeah, Luke 24. Why am I doing that? To make you see that the theme of scriptures is actually the Lamb of God. The theme of scriptures is Jesus himself. Jesus is that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The theme of scriptures is how sins of men are forgiven, how sins of men are tackled by the non-violent Lamb. How do you prepare your mind to read Revelations well? You prepare your mind to read Revelations well by reading the epistles and reading the explanations of the apostles, by extension Jesus, by extension the writings of Moses and the prophets. So the revelation of the Lamb is really the summary of the book of Revelation. Yesterday we saw the revelation of the blood. Today the revelation of the Lamb. Right? So God wins battle. How does God win his battle? In his long suffering, in his forbearance. Remember, the goodness of God, which is his forbearance, which is his long suffering. Romans 5, we saw. Yeah, leaded Romans, is it Romans 5 or Romans 12? Romans 6, we saw that on Sunday. Leaded man or leads man to what? Repentance. Right? So it takes a man a long time to wallow and abide in unbelief. A long time to have the hardness of heart. But God's ability in war to match man's capacity for unbelief with his own overcapacity of forbearance. Yeah, God's ability in his war matches that unbelief. Yeah, what does God match the unbelief in the hearts of men with? He matches with his long suffering. Yeah, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So God matches the unbelief in the hearts of men with his overbearing capacity of forbearance. Yeah, with his goodness. So the goodness overcomes evil. Are we together? That's Revelation, Romans 12, we saw. So, goodness of God swallows up the evil of men. Yeah, evil of men is swallowed up by the goodness, the forbearance, the long-suffering of God. So, for men to be saved, God endures hardship to tackle the hardness in the heart of men. Hallelujah. So, the outcome of the war is seen in the overcoming. So, we have called, we have been washed in his blood, and what is being washed in his blood, we have received what? Salvation. So, we can boldly say, the Lord is the man of war, and the Lord is my what? My light, and is my what? My salvation. Are we together? So, the man of war is the Lord who is my light and my salvation, who fought the war as a non-violent lamb, and destroyed and consumed hatred in the heart of men, right? And supplies by his forbearance, his long-suffering, his goodness, the good that overcomes evil. Altogether, look at Revelation 1, Revelation chapter 1. Praise Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, look at Revelation 1:1. So, the revelation of Jesus. So, with these two teachings or three teachings, so to say, what can we say again? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. The revelation of God's light, which God gave unto him. The revelation of God's spirit, which God gave unto him. What again? The revelation of God's word, which God gave unto him. What again? The revelation of God's blood, which God gave unto him. What again? The revelation of God's lamp, which God gave unto him. Altogether, so God gave the revelation to apostles through what? Through the hand of an angel. Altogether. So the book of Revelation, unlike every other book, is a book that is mediated by the ministry of angels. Altogether. Ephesians, Paul sat down and wrote it. No angel involved. No angel in the middle. No middle man angel. Yeah, but Philippians 4 says that, right? Peter does that in 1 Peter, right? Hebrews, writer of Hebrews does the same, right? But in the real sense, we now see that in Revelation, there is actually a middleman, a mediator, who you call the what? The ministry of what? Look at it now. He says in verse 1, the revelation of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, which God gave unto John to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass, right? And he sent and signified it by what? His angel unto his servant John. So the ministry of angels were involved in the writing of Revelations. So it's not far-fetched to understand why you have so many heavy, why you have heavy figures of speech in the book of Revelation. Right? So he's talking about the same thing they are all talking about. So Ephesians, why Ephesians, you see, I explained first begotten in Revelation 1:5 from 1 Corinthians 15 as what? The first fruits. And I took us to Colossians and saw it as the what? The firstborn. So why Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, Romans, Revelations all say the same thing? Revelation will differ because there's a mediator of the angel involved in the middle, right? There's a mediation of the angel involved in the middle. Yeah, but they're really talking about the same thing. Ephesians is to reveal Christ. Galatians to reveal Christ. The same thing as Revelation, to reveal Christ. So, what makes Revelation different from the epistle you call Ephesians? Yeah, it is that it was signified by the hands of what? An angel. So, angels are very notorious for being heavy with what? Figures of speech. We'll pay attention to that tomorrow. Right? I'll close here. Now, when you see the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, right, and it takes away sins, be rest assured that in the victory of the Lamb, by his non-violence, the sins of a man is totally blotted out. Is totally separated from him. Is totally forgiven. Hallelujah. So, there is no man that is a member of God's kingdom who doesn't have the sins forgiven. Altogether, there is no man that is a member of God's kingdom who doesn't have his sins forgiven. So, in the real sense, we know that there are certain things that might have been written with heavy figures of speech, heavy grammatical context, heavy things here and there, but in the real sense, never forget that it is the revelation of what? Jesus Christ. That is by extension the revelation of what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Praise Jesus. I hope you've learned a few things this evening again. Until I come your way again tomorrow physically by 6 p.m., Jesus remains glorified. Cheers. I love you all.